Just a short series this year through December that I've entitled The First Responders on the Christmas Scene. And we took some time last week to just not just re-examine the story, but to find our place in the story. This is an ongoing saga. It isn't just something we bring up every year and look up. It's something that began 2,000 years ago, and it's still being lived out today. And we fall into a danger of just looking back at it as a story. We pull it out, we examine it once a year, we pull some good feelings out of it, and then we move on into the rest of the year. But we're an extension of the story. And so I wanted to look at the responses of people who were there when the gift showed up. And with the intent of understanding that we will probably fall into one of the group of responders just like they responded. It was interesting. It's just this year, you know, we always consider the heroes of the story. But there was a whole nation involved when there was a whole nation that was looking for this Messiah that showed up, and so few recognized him. And I believe that we have the same tendency that they had to miss in our day what God is doing because of the things that we focus on, and we respond to those things rather than responding to the activity of God right in front of us. And of course, we see that in the story, don't we? I mean, it's something we see every year, that the Messiah came and so few people recognized his appearing. God with us in front of them, they couldn't see him. And we go, oh man, what was wrong with those people? Be careful. God works in front of us every day. How often do we see it? How often do we see it? So we were taking a look at the first responders on the Christmas scene. Now, and I said it's not just an examination of the story to see if we can dust off old facts and scratch up some new insights. We're holding the story up to find our place in it. We are an ongoing extension of what began in these events. I like that. When we get to Resurrection Sunday, we are children of the resurrection. We are the only proof of the resurrection. We're living proof. The only real proof anyone will ever see in this day of the resurrection is you. And if the resurrection isn't alive in you, then all you have is a bunch of dusty old facts. Right? And it's the same way with Christmas. We are living proof that Jesus Christ came into this world. We are the greatest proof. We should be the greatest proof that Jesus Christ came into this world. Last week we investigated the Christmas scene to find that there were two basic types of responders. Those who were aware that God was somehow bringing their Messiah into real time. And there were those who were unaware. You're going to hear those words a lot today. Those who are aware, it doesn't mean they knew exactly how things were happening or how it was going to play out, but they were aware that God was doing something, so they were paying attention. And then there were those that were just going about their daily business with a preconceived, calculated idea of how the Messiah was going to come, and they were unaware that God was doing a thing. Right? Okay, so we looked at, you know, there was a lot of groups of people in the nation, but there were those who were aware. We celebrate them every year, and there were those who were unaware. We remember the names of those who were aware. We've forgotten all about those who were unaware, right? All right, so, and much like them, there are those today who are aware of God's working every day, and there are those who are unaware of his working every day. And we really have to decide what we're going to practice and where we're going to point ourselves, because There, I don't know if there's ever been another group in the history of the world that was more ready to see their Messiah, and yet they didn't see him when he appeared. And that causes me to say, I want to pay attention so that I don't fall into that, because I understand my tendency to do that. So we want to see if we can find the path of the aware, who are the heroes of the story that we know by heart and we celebrate each year. And because I chose to use a play on words of first responders, so these were the first people that got a chance to respond. What they were focused on caused their responses, but here's first responders. So I want to take and kind of come back into our day, and I want to take a moment and consider the first responders of our day, or when I said first responders, probably the people that you thought of, and a few things that we might know about them, and actually a very few things. And I just want to draw one basic thing about our first responders. All right, so when I say first responders, who are we talking about? Fire department, ambulance crew, police, people that arrive on scenes when something has happened. They're the ones to respond to the scene first. And when a first responder arrives on a scene, they've been trained to do a couple of repetitive actions first. Okay? It's their first response when they arrive on the scene. They look with their eyes. They've been trained to examine the scene. They've been trained to listen with their ears. And they've been trained to check for a heartbeat of life. That's what first responders do when they arrive on the scene. They look, they listen, and they check for a heartbeat, right? They look, there's the wreck. I'm listening. What do I hear? What do I see? Ah, there's an arm hanging out the window. I'm going to check for a heartbeat. That's what first responders do. That's their first response. Okay, everybody with me?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just making sure, because you guys seem a little drowsy today. Huh? Making me ready to take a nap. All right, so look with their eyes, listen with their ears, and check for a heartbeat of life. And I believe that those I'm referring to as the first responder heroes in our story had been practicing these things, and I would say maybe even unknowingly, which allowed them to respond to God in the midst of a camel train wreck world. Okay, I was going to use train wreck, but they didn't have trains, but they did have camel trains, right? And this, the world they were living in, was a camel train wreck. I don't know, we've never lived in darker times than they were living in. You can say what you want about the times we live, but boy, you look at the things that were happening in the days that they lived, and it was atrocious. And so, but these people, the heroes, somehow or another, we're able to be aware. And I like that word. We need an awareness that God is moving. Aware does not mean that I know everything. It just means that what? I'm aware. When I go into the woods to pick huckleberries, I am aware that there are bears, there's mountain lions, and the most dangerous thing of all, there's other people who might wander into my patch while I'm picking hunger. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I'm always aware, right? I have an awareness of the things that are going on around me, and these people were aware. And then there were those that were, we would call, oblivious. They were unaware of what was happening. And so we're gonna use those. Now, the prophet Isaiah had told us ahead of time that most in the nation of Israel, and the world, really. I mean, but Israel is the nation we're focused on, because this is where the Messiah is going to come from. These are the ones who are really looking for him and should be aware of God's working in his coming. Now, the prophet Isaiah foretold that most in the nation of Israel would neglect the practices of first responders who would recognize the day of their promised Messiah. And Jesus actually brings this prophecy back into view in the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew writes this. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. He quotes Isaiah's prophecy, and he says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and I would return and heal them. Okay, Isaiah talks about what three responses? Seeing, hearing, and the heartbeat of the nation. Okay, just like our first responders when they show up on a wreck. He didn't say there wouldn't be a wreck. Isaiah didn't say it wouldn't be a camel train wreck. He just said these people are going to have eyes, but they're not going to see. They're going to have ears, but they're not going to hear. In their hearts, they're not going to understand. Otherwise, they would return to me, and I would heal them. Okay, as participants in the story, it's easy to look at these guys and go, wow, they really missed it. But guess what? We are participants with them. So this is a warning to us as well, right? Pay attention. God's doing something. Are you aware of it? The responses of the nation to God seem to have come, the responses of the nation to God. Wow, I don't know what that sentence even says. Basically, the responses that they were going to have to God were based on seeing, hearing, and an understanding heart. Now, I'm going to say this goes far beyond just our natural senses. Okay, we're going to get to that here in a minute. These are senses of seeing, hearing, and understanding that need to be empowered by God so that we can practice them. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now we have, I'm not done reading, but we have the eyes, we have the ears, we have the heart, right? And then there's a qualifier. It says those who love him are going to practice these things, okay? And love is a motivator, right? We don't say, it's interesting when you read scriptures, so many times things will get turned, and it's like, well, they love him because they did this. No, because they did this, we know they love him, right? Because the act proceeded from love. And it's the same thing with the senses and the awareness. These things proceed from love. We don't do these things and then say we love God. We just go, God, I love you, and I want to be aware of what you're doing. Help me to see with my eyes and hear with my ears and understand with my heart what you're doing, lest I fall into the trap of leaning on my own understanding. Right? Right? And so this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Verse 10. For to us, God reveals these things, right? The things that the eye hadn't seen, the ear hadn't heard, haven't entered into the heart of man. For to us, God reveals them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so if we are going to be practicers of being first responders with the seeing, the hearing, and the understanding heart, then we are going to need to walk with who? The Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, he says, if you live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit, right? And this is the same thing. Paul says, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you're going to see things that your natural eyes wouldn't see. You're going to hear things that your natural ears wouldn't hear, and you're going to understand things in your heart that you wouldn't naturally know, because the Spirit of God searches even the deep things of God, and he reveals those things to those who love me, right? And that brings, what does that bring into our life? Does it bring all the answers? No, but it brings an awareness, doesn't it? hey, I think God's at work doing something here. You know, if I just looked at it with my natural eyes, I wouldn't see that. But I have an unction. That John tells us that. He says, you've been given the Spirit and you've been given an unction. It's an awareness. It's an awareness. God's at work. God's at work. And I want to keep in step with him. And we look at these people year after year and we look at this nation. We go, how can you be so dumb and still breathe? Well, I guess the question's for me too. Because he didn't come and quit working. He works every day. Are we aware of what he's doing? Because we have been given the Spirit in abundance, and he is here to lead us into these things, but are we willing to practice? As Jesus said, be careful how you practice your righteousness. And what's righteousness? It's how God sees it. Careful how you practice knowing how God sees it, because that's what matters. All right. So, I put in here, if our practice in the senses of seeing, hearing, and heart perception are developed through our own understanding, then we are at great risk of becoming dull and unaware of God's activity in our day, just as our counterparts in the story were. And that was what Isaiah said about the nation, is that their senses had become dull. It's not because they were stupid. They were just leaning on their own understanding, so many. And we talked about different groups of people and how they saw things and the things that were happening in their day and time, whether it was politically, socially, economically. Those were the things they were fixated on, and they ran everything through that. And Isaiah said their senses would become dull and they would not recognize the activity of God because they were leaning on their own understanding. Today, our practice of response must be facilitated by the Spirit of Christ that we have been given to lead us into the truth of God's revelation and working in our day. I think there's a danger in just rehearsing the Christmas story on Christmas, and that's that we forget it wasn't just a Christmas story. It was a beginning, wasn't it? Was beginning, and we're still participating in the story that began on that day. And actually, it began long before that, but it's a day we celebrate because it was the day we were brought in, right? It was our opportunity to enter the family. So the Spirit of Christ is jealous to lead us in our responses as we arrive on the Christmas scene. So I want to come back to our story, and I want to get to some folks who were aware and had eyes to see, because we're talking about three practices that we are promised the Spirit of God would lead us in. Have eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to understand, okay? So I want to go back to the story and the heroes that we celebrate, and I want to see, like, who are some people that were aware that had eyes to see, and what does that look like for us? Right? It's not enough to say they had eyes to see. I want to have eyes to see. Right? So let's go back and check out somebody. I had fun with this one. I had never seen this before. I've never really talked about these people much before, but they were definitely a part of the story that we bring out every year. So in the Christmas story and in the gospel writers, there are many references to seeing things. Now, you might even think of more. I just kind of went through, did a quick list yesterday for myself of people that saw things in the story, okay? And some of these I read between the lines, but it's the truth. Man, I should have heard an oh my on that one. All right, so we had Mary. Mary saw. What did Mary see? What are some things Mary saw? She saw an angel. There we go. Joseph, what did Joseph see? Joseph saw an angel. Zechariah, what did Zechariah see? Zechariah saw an angel. The shepherds, what did they see? They saw angels. The Magi, a star. The town of Nazareth, they saw an unwed pregnant girl. Elizabeth saw Mary. Right? Remember what it says? As soon as she, actually it says, as soon as she heard the sound of her voice, the baby leapt in her womb. We could have put that one in hearing, but she saw Mary. What did Caesar Augustus see? He saw an opportunity to make some more money. All these people saw things. They all saw things. We see this in the story. There was a lot of seeing and looking going on, but I want to qualify something that anyone could have seen those things if they were standing in the right place, right? If others would have been with the shepherds, they could have seen the angels. You know, maybe if Joseph would have been with Mary, maybe God could have got a 2-for-1. I don't know. But anyone could have seen these things if they would have been standing in the right place. So these are not the things we're talking about, are they, when we talk about seeing and having eyes to see? Because that's what Isaiah said. Even though they have eyes to see, they miss what's going on. It's not about what's happening. It's about what's really going on, right? Because so many people in the story, if you talk to them, all they had eyes to see was what Rome was doing. So many people, if you talk to them, all they had eyes to see was what their crops were doing or how the fishing was. But they didn't have eyes to see the Messiah. So let's find somebody who saw things a little bit different. Anybody have any guesses on who might rise to the top? Who might I pick to go, who had eyes to see? There were two people in particular, Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. Let's look at Simeon and Anna. These are some interesting characters, and they were first responders. And so I want to read Luke's account. I'm not going to read the entire thing. I'm going to read chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 22 to 30, and then I'm going to read verses 36 and 38. So I didn't put those up. There's only going to be two verses out of the section that I'm going to put on the screen, verse 25 and verse 38, because those are the verses that we're going to kind of unpack. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22. And it says, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed him and said," I'm going to stop there. Let's pick up, verse 29. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Verse 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day in fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him," of Jesus, "to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." So I want to unpack this a little bit because we're talking about having eyes to see. First responders, those who encountered the Christ, and those who recognized, they were aware of God's working. I want to be aware. I want to be aware of what God's doing today. And I think in this beginning story, God gives us some keys on how we can be aware today as those who were aware then. So let's look at these guys. So often, this is a side note. You always get side notes with me, but I want you to get this about Joseph and Mary And something that I just grabbed yesterday, this has nothing to do with Simeon. So often doing the established mundane. When I read that, they were doing what was prescribed according to the law. That was the mundane. It was something that everybody knew. And I'm here to tell you, it would have been easy to just step over it. Who's going to know if I don't show up with a pair of turtle doves? Number one, I'm already tired of people looking at me with disdain because I was pregnant before I was married. This is next, another strike of shame, another person that might know. But pay attention that they did it anyway, and doing the established mundane with a heart of love opens the door to real-time perception of kingdom activity. So many times the things we would just not rather do, and they seem mundane and we don't see God's working in them, and we're tired of it. So often when we step into that for the 486th time, it opens the door to real-time activity of what God's doing. And we see that happen with Mary and Joseph right here, don't we? We do. God opens the door and he begins to show them. So don't step over the mundane. This account would have been bypassed if Mary and Joseph has disregarded the small step prescribed by the law of Moses. And this is something else. Get this. It is the condition of the heart that makes the law life or death. It was the condition of their heart that made the law life on this day. Don't ever believe that the law of God is to be disregarded. The condition of the heart will make it life or death. Right? Right? Okay. All right. Very good. Thanks, Pastor. That was great. Get on with it. Okay. So we meet Simeon. We meet Simeon. And ironically, Simeon's name means he who hears. That's what his name. Now we're looking at seeing today, right? But I think it would suffice to say that his seeing was a direct result of a keen sense of hearing, one who hears. And when we see, if you read the account, that he had heard the Lord say some things to him that caused him to look, right? Okay. So verse 25 tells us some things about Simeon. And actually, we'll put verse 25 up on the screen. And this is the only verse out of the reading that I did about Simeon that I want to spend much time in, because it tells us so much about Simeon and why he approached things the way he did. Verse 25 tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. Okay, and last week we considered a nation of devout people who responded poorly to the appearing of the Messiah. I tell you, it's not enough to be devout. You can be devoted to a lot of things. Many times we're devoted to things that aren't very fruitful. But it doesn't just say that he was a devout man. It said that he was first a righteous and a devout man. Simeon had an indispensable quality to couple to devotion, the quality of righteousness. And with this, I'm always going to fall back on my definition of righteousness. Righteousness is how God sees it. It's not my quality. It's his quality, righteousness, to live in righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty to know how God sees it. And it said that Simeon was a righteous man. He had a heart to know how God see it, and he was devout to that. Simeon was looking for how God saw things. Can I tell you, if we are going to be aware and have eyes to see what God is doing in our day, then we are going to have a hunger and a thirst to know how he sees it and not just how we see it. These were the things that Simeon was devoted to. Just in that short description, you can perceive the vast difference in seeing between Simeon and those devoted to the causes they embraced to help God out. I want to say the zealots. We looked at the zealots last week. We looked at the Essenes. We looked at the general public. We looked at the Pharisees. They all had plans to help God out, didn't they? The zealots, they were going to help the Messiah out when he showed up. The Essenes, they were going to help God out when he showed up. The Pharisees, they had a plan to help God out. Like, they were going to make all this work. Simeon didn't have that. He was devoted to how God saw it, which meant he was submitted to what God was doing. He didn't have a plan outside and say, okay, God, this is how it's going to work, and this is how I'm going to help you. There's such a difference. There's such a difference. We're the only ones that can examine those things in our lives. Where am I? Do I have a plan for God? Because if I have a plan for God, I'm going to experience some serious disappointment. Chances are my love is going to grow cold. Because I'm not large and in charge, as much as I'd like to think I am so many times. So, Simeon understood that Israel's real problems weren't the external plights brought on by Rome, but the broken heart of a nation brought on by sin. So in verse 25, in the Passion Translation, Simeon is described as a man who loved God. Now again, I'm kind of leaning back on 2 Corinthians 9. It says that God reveals those to those who love him. And love isn't a feeling. Love is a, God, I want to know because I want to be where you are. Give me a heart that's willing to be where you are. You know, that is the call of love. It's not, God, make me feel good about this. God, I hope I can make you feel good about me. I don't know if there's ever a day that God could actually feel good about me. But because I'm covered with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that's how he sees me. Right? Isaiah 1:18, though my sins are like scarlet. And it says, come, let us reason together. So interesting. It's a picture. If you look at how that's written, it's like when you sit down and you try to begin to talk to God about your sins, he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already forgotten them. So love isn't God feeling good about me. Love is, I think, steeped in willingness. God, I'm willing to be where you are. I love you. I want to know how you see it. I want to know what you're doing. And even though I can see things with my natural eyes, I'm not going to be bound up in those things. I'm not going to let those things make me dull and unaware of what you're doing. Because I don't want to have eyes that don't see. So God, help me to know how you see it. Righteousness. Righteousness. Simeon was righteous and devout. But it says that he was a man who loved God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. It's interesting. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Again, the Passion Translation translates it like this. Lovers of God have been given eyes to see and ears to hear from God. If you go into Proverbs and you read in Proverbs, what you find again and again and again is this is called the fear of the Lord. And the promise of the fear of the Lord is that the Lord confides in those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is based in the love of God. Not a trembling, he's going to squash me. It's God, I'm in absolute awe of who you are because of what you do and how you look at me and how you do things. I'm amazed at who you are. The fear of the Lord. So Simeon, not only was he righteous, but he loved God. And the love was what motivated his righteousness, right? And his devotion, right? And it's that heart of God, I just want to be where you are because I believe you're doing something and I want to be aware of what it was. And we see that Simeon was very aware of God's working in his day when everybody else was just tripping over it. Right? Right? You see that? You see, Simeon was Simeon aware? Do you want to be aware? I want to be aware. Lovers of God have keen senses. Planners for God become dull and unaware. Living love, alive with the heart of God, is a love that seeks the redemption of the people he came to console and redeem. It's interesting. What does it say Simeon was looking for? The consolation of Israel. What were the zealots looking for? A warring king. They wanted somebody destroyed. What were the Essenes looking for? An angel army to destroy somebody. What were the Pharisees looking for? A government to fall. What was Simeon aware of that God wanted to console a nation? That he wanted to refresh a nation? He was aware of God's moving when everybody else that was devoted was stumbling over it. Cold love is a love which seeks God for a calculated benefit. The last thing I want to observe from verse 25 is that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Isn't that interesting? It says that keen senses are developed in practice as we walk with who? Who did Paul tell us? The Holy Spirit. It said the Holy Spirit was going to do this work. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. We see what happens when we are in step with the Spirit is we gain the awareness of God's activity in our lives and in our days. This is the very reason his first response was so magnificent, is because the Holy Spirit was at the helm of Simeon's senses of hearing and seeing. I mean, just think about it. Thousands upon thousands of those who were called God's children had seen and responded to Jesus already by the eighth day of his life. Thousands of people had seen this baby. Simeon is the first one to see him. Why? Because he was righteous. He was looking for how God sees it. He was devout to what God said, how he saw it. He was in love with God. And he was looking for the one who was doing what God was at work doing. Simeon was in the temple all the time. Do you think he heard all of the other theories and stories that were circling around Israel? He knew them all. But it wasn't what he was looking for. He's the first one to have eyes to see in the story. Besides Mary and Joseph, probably. But as far as the general public who didn't have an angelic visit, he's the first one has eyes to see. I want to have eyes to see. Think of the responses that had been given to Jesus up to this point. There'd been joy, of course, you know, at the birth of a child, but there'd also been disdain. And worse than both is indifference. But no one responded as Simeon responds. He was looking for what God was doing, and by the Spirit, he was able to see God's promise where others were seeing but not seeing. So for the sake of time, I want to jump down to Anna. Let's go down to Anna. We're going to go to verse 38. Much of what we've discovered about Simeon could be said about Anna as well. But an interesting note that Luke records in his narrative, which we find in verse 38. And it tells us that Anna continued to work on the eyes of all those. Well, let me read verse 30. Let's read verse 38 together. Can we read? I'll just read it from there. And at that very moment, she came up and began to give thanks to God and to continue to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, when I read that, just in the context of what we're considering, something jumped out at me. Anna sticks around and she talks to those who are in the temple. She continues to talk of him to those that I would say probably had a spiritual macular degeneration. They were very nearsighted and narrow-sighted in what they could see, because what were they looking for? The redemption of what? Jerusalem, a city. Is that what God was doing? Or was his plan much, much bigger? Anna speaks to those who are unaware of what God is really doing. Their plan has been boiled down to the redemption of a city. And she says, oh no, the Messiah, the child, will be much more. He is for the consolation of a nation. I thought that was interesting. You know, we can be upset with those whose vision is narrow, or we can speak to them out of an awareness of what God is doing. You know, God isn't mad at those people. He isn't mad at the people we disagree with. He says, you know, if you're really aware of what I'm doing, then share that hope. But you know what? If you're not aware of God's working, you don't have much hope to share. I want to be aware. I want to have eyes to see. I walk into places every day that are so dark. I don't want to be stuck talking about the darkness. I want to share the light. But if I'm seeing and not seeing, if I'm blind to what God's doing around me because I'm so devoted to things that really aren't going to matter in eternity, none of the systems of this world are going to bring Jesus Christ back. But he is coming back for a bride who knows who he is, who can see him when he shows up. And I want to rejoice in my day at his coming and his working. And so I put in here, children of God, that's us, right? Just as they were God's children. What are you looking for? It's a good question, isn't it? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a calculated response from God? Or are you looking for an awareness of what he's really doing? Because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And unless I'm willing to be led by the Spirit and paying attention to what he's doing, I'm probably going to see and not see. Like so many people in the story that couldn't see the Messiah right in front of their face. But here comes Simeon, who was hungry and thirsty to know how God saw it, and he was devoted to that purpose. What are you looking for? We have been given the Spirit of Christ in abundance. But do we want his eyes, or do we just want him to lead us into our calculated benefits? I'm probably going to use that term a lot from here on out. Calculated benefits. I serve God for the calculated benefits. Well, I think he's going to do this, and I think he's going to do this. This is how I think he's going to do that. Well, you know what? That's speculation. And Paul said, stay away from speculation. Stick to the facts. God's doing something. I probably don't know what it is, but I want eyes to see. Next week, we're going to talk about ears to hear. Matthew chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Listen to what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, isn't that a thing that we're looking for? What are you looking for? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What are you looking for? Because your life will be full of it. And if what you're looking for is darkness, and that's your hope, then how great is that darkness? Our hope finds much of its foundation anchored in a particular prophecy that says this. Listen to this prophecy. We find it in Matthew's writing. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. What has our eye filled us with? Because when the light came, they didn't see it. And their lives were still filled with darkness. So dark that they crucified him. We go, oh, I'd never miss my Messiah like that. Oh, I disagree. I look at a nation who's missing him every day. And I'm not just talking about those outside the church. The reason our nation looks the way it does is because the church gave up its position in our nation. And we begin to stare at other things that don't matter. Now, am I condemning everybody in the room? Nope. I'm just making a statement of fact. This nation could not have ended up where it's at unless the church gave up its authority. Right? Either that or God's a sissy. There's good news to this, folks. Like, I'm not worried about what's behind us. I'm concerned about what's ahead of us. What are you looking for this next year? Because I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but our greatest fear should be of becoming good at something that really doesn't matter. Man, don't get your eyes fixed on things that don't matter. What's filling your life? What are you fixated on? I'm hungry and thirsty to know what God is doing because he's moving today and he's appearing today. And what I'm looking for is going to fashion my response. And I want to respond well. And if 1,000 years from now, somebody writes about my life, I want to be remembered with these people who had eyes to see. What has filled our eyes? Are we willing to see the light that dawns upon us each day? Will we be first responders to the appearing of Jesus in people's lives every day this next year? And what will be recorded of our responses? And with this, who will seek God for eyes that really see? And who will respond with the abounding hope of what so many are blind to? This whole series is to encourage us in our first responses. Today, tomorrow, next week, next year, you are going to have the opportunity to respond to some things. What will your response be? Now, I pray this a lot. When I begin to perceive that something's going on, and maybe I already understand my awareness is a little dull. I've already pulled off in another direction, but I've found some prayers that I begin to pray, and these aren't pickle prayers. God, what are you doing? Help me to see what you are doing. I'm hungry and thirsty to know what you are doing here. I found myself in some difficult conversations. And rather than just responding out of how I see it, I begin to pray, God, would you help me to see what you're doing? Be quick to listen. Now, we're going to talk about ears. I don't know if there's any other part of the body that Scripture talks about more than our ears. And in the story, we have people with ears to hear. I don't know if there's any more. I'll just tell you the truth. I pray this prayer more than any other prayer that I pray. God, help me to hear. Help me to hear. What are you saying? And Jesus said it again and again and again. I'm letting out half next week's sermon. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Because can I tell you the truth that God's at work before you get there? All we need to do is partner with him in what he's doing. But that requires eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heartbeat for God of understanding. Amen. Father, we thank you. Just as it says in Psalms 23 that your rod, God, your correction is a comfort to us. You don't beat your sheep down into the mud, trample on them. God, you correct them, but it is a comfort to them. Your correction is a comfort to us. You call to us. You come to us again and again and again, and you call your people to see your kingdom come and to see your will be done right here on earth, right here in Hungry Horse. In Columbia Falls, and in Whitefish, and in Kalispell, just like it is in heaven. God, we petition you as your people. God, would you make us a people that are aware? We don't have to have all the answers. But God, we need an awareness of what you're doing in our midst and in our day. Forgive us for living on calculated responses to what we think you're going to do in response to us. And God, just simply let us have a heart to respond to you and what you're doing. We thank you that you are as active and as mighty and as magnificent today as you were on the day that Jesus appeared for the redemption and the consolation of your people. And we want to embrace your working today. God, we don't want to be content to just read a story that makes us feel good and gives us some future hope. God, the story of Jesus Christ coming is our empowerment today to continue to live the story of hope and redemption and salvation. God, I pray that you would give us your peace that goes beyond our understanding. God, the wholeness, God, that meets us where we are and takes us to new places. We thank you that you are the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, would there be a hunger and a thirst in each one of us to know how you see it. And God, that our devotion would fall upon those things that we become aware of, and that we would begin to pray and to act and to walk in those paths to make your name famous. We thank you for all these things. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.